bread. Hey, good morning, everyone. Hey, my name's Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at Seven Oaks, too. And want to wish you a very Merry Christmas this morning. As we get a couple days from Christmas Eve, it's the most wonderful time of the year. If you've got a Bible with you this morning, either paper or digital, whatever, if you could open it to Luke 1, please. We're going to be in there in a few minutes, Luke 1, and then we'll be in Matthew 1 a few minutes after that. This morning, what I want to do is rewind the story a little bit from what we've covered the last few weeks. In the past couple weeks in our sermon series called The Child of Promise, we've looked at the prominence of the place of Bethlehem in the story of Jesus' birth. And then last week, Pastor Zach looked at the role that shepherds played in the birth of Jesus. And this morning, as you may have realized through the Advent reading, we're going to be looking at what role do the angels play in the birth of Jesus. And I don't know if this story has become so familiar to you that you didn't notice the angels anymore, but they're all over the story of Jesus' birth. This has blown my mind the last few weeks. I've never thought of this before. We read the story, it becomes so familiar, and we just think, oh yeah, angels, without actually thinking, whoa, angels. That's crazy. No less than 6 times, if you read through just Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2, 6 times angels show up. First, an angel shows up to Zechariah to say, hey, you're going to have a son. It's going to be John the Baptist. Then an angel shows up to Mary saying, Mary, you're going to have a son. And then an angel shows up to Joseph saying, Joseph, Mary's going to have a son and it's not going to be yours. And then an angel shows up to the angels in the field to announce the fact that Jesus was born. And then an angel shows up to Joseph after and says, Joseph, take your family to Egypt because Herod's trying to kill all the babies. And then an angel shows up again to the family in Egypt saying, Joseph, it's safe to go home now. We see through the story of Jesus' birth how God sends his messenger angels to all of these people to assure that the story takes place the way that he wanted it to take place, so that his drama would unfold with him being the director, orchestrating everything so that it happened as promised. So we're going to look at what role do angels play there. And in particular, since angels show up 6 times, and we can't look at all 6 times in a sermon, we're going to look at just what role did angels play in Mary and Joseph becoming willing participants in God's great story. And what messages did the angels give to Mary and Joseph that might help us in our journey of being willing participants in God's big story this morning? Since angels are messengers, then we can trust that whatever they say to them, God wants to say to us by his Spirit. Please pray with me. Father, thank you that we can come and adore you this morning. You are Christ the Lord. We want to declare that right up front. And thank you that we get to open your word together. And I pray that for those of us for whom this is familiar, that you would awaken their ears to hear something new this morning. Would you change our hearts by your Spirit as we read your word and explain your word and apply your word? Thank you that you are here with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, let's hear this story again for the first time. With your Bibles open, please, to Luke chapter 1. Whoa, my eyes are getting bad. We're going to read from verse 26. Whew, it might be time for large print. Oh, man. Sorry. Man. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So it starts with in the 6th month. The 6th month of what? The 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's Mary's relative. So in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sends an angel named Gabriel to a city called Nazareth, a little meaningless city in the ancient Near East. God sends an angel, and it says the angel's name's Gabriel.
Gabriel shows up a few times in Scripture. In the book of Daniel, Gabriel interprets dreams. And here in the beginning of the book of Luke, the same angel Gabriel had just given a message to Zechariah. And Gabriel says this about himself there. He says, "I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." So the angel Gabriel stands in the presence of God, and God sent Gabriel to Nazareth to talk to Mary, the teenage virgin. And it says that this teenage virgin named Mary was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Two important facts there. This Mary was a virgin, and second, this Joseph was of the house of David. We're going to see these come up later as far as things that needed to be fulfilled that God had promised. And it also says they're betrothed. That's a weird word to us. They weren't fully married. The way that they did marriage back then was like a two-step marriage. We have engagement where it can be broken off at any time without any legal ramifications. And then we have marriage, and if you break up after marriage, you have to get a divorce. But in their culture, the parents would decide, hey, these two are going to get married. There'd be a dowry exchanged. They'd legally become betrothed to one another. The girl was usually 13 to 15 years old when that happened, and the guy would have been a little bit older. So Mary was just a young woman betrothed to a young lad. I feel like Jamie saying that, young lad. And so they're betrothed to one another, and betrothal was different than full marriage. Because in the betrothed time, if they decided to break up, they would still need to get a certificate of divorce because betrothal was taken that seriously, but they lived apart for this period of betrothal. They still lived in their parents' house. And at the end of this betrothal period, which usually was about a year, where they were kind of seeing if they would remain faithful to one another or not in their separation, living in their parents' house, at the end of the year, if they had remained faithful, then the guy would walk over to the girl's house, would grab her hand, would walk her back to his house, and then they would consummate the marriage, at which point it became full marriage. So you have betrothal period for about a year, and then full marriage after that. Verse 28. And he, that's Gabriel, the angel again, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God." So the angel to the teenage virgin Mary in the podunk town called Nazareth shows up and says, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." And Mary thinks that's a crazy greeting because who am I? Who am I? I'm a nobody here. And she's terrified because there's an angel wherever she was when this happened. And she's greatly troubled at this greeting. And I think some of that is her saying, why do I deserve God's favor? Why is this angel greeting me this way? What's he wanting to bring me? Is it good news or bad news? Because sometimes angels are scary what they have to say. But the angel then assures her, "No, Mary, don't be afraid. You found favor with the Lord, this is going to be good. What I'm going to tell you is going to be good." And he tries to calm her down a little bit. And this is what the angel said, verse 30. The angel said to her, Verse 31, the angel's message continues. He says, "Behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." Don't be afraid, Mary. This is going to be good. You're going to have a son, and you're going to call him Jesus, and he's going to be great. And he's going to be the long-awaited Messiah, the one that Israel's been waiting for, the one that everybody has been waiting for, the one that God promised to David in 2 Samuel 7, the one who would come and sit on his throne forever. That's who you're going to have, Mary. You're going to be the Messiah's mom, Mary. This is amazing. This is great news. In verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" See, Mary knew how it worked. She knew that in order to have a son, she would need to be with a man. So maybe she was thinking down the road, this was the angel was saying, hey, you and Joseph together, once you're married, are going to have this baby. Mary asked a fair question. How's this going to be? How am I going to have a baby? I've never been with a man. It would have been kind of like if I walk up to you and I said, hey, guess what, Matthew? You're going to win Lotto Max, 649. Billions of, I don't know how much money that's worth these days, but you're going to win all this money, Matthew, and you're going, whoa, that's really cool. Well, how's that going to happen? I've never bought a lottery ticket before. It's the same thing, right? It's a fair question that she asks. How's that going to happen? It doesn't add up. I've never. Fair question. Verse 35. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Mary, you're going to have a child. How's that going to be? The Holy Spirit's going to do it, Mary. The power of God is going to overshadow you. This isn't, you're thinking in natural terms, Mary. This is going to be a supernatural birth. This child is going to be your son, Mary, fully human, but it's also going to be God's son, fully divine, the Son of the Most High, Mary. And she must have still been kind of scratching her head, because who would expect that response? She's going to conceive by, there's going to be no biological father? What? That doesn't happen. So the angel replies to her, for nothing will be impossible with God, Mary. It might seem impossible to you in your natural way of thinking, but nothing will be impossible with God. The same God who opened barren Elizabeth's womb, Mary, is going to do something even greater in yours, and he's going to come and enter into it and bear you a son. The other night, we're sitting around our living room, and my daughter's 10, soon to be 11, so just a few years younger than Mary would have been when she got this news. And I just asked her, hey, so imagine, boom, angel shows up. Angel's like, and you're already engaged to a guy, and that's pretty funny to an 11-year-old, almost 11-year-old girl to think she could be engaged at 13 to 15. So imagine you're engaged to a guy, boom, angel shows up, says you're going to have a child. And you say, well, how's that going to be? And kind of went through the story, and I said, how would you have responded to that? Like, that's a pretty crazy news that you would be getting, right? And she just thought, that was nuts, right? She'd want nothing to do with that, understandably. But that's not Mary's reaction. Verse 38, Mary's response to all this news that was mysterious and too good to be true, and had to make a shift in her worldview, she said, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Okay, I'm going to accept this, angel, as a message from God. And if this is what God is telling me he wants to do in me, then I'm game. I'm willing. No matter what's going to come from this, I'm in, because I'm God's servant. And it's pretty spectacular. Mary is a model of submission here for all of us who read this story today. This was all great news, except for one thing. What would Joseph think when he found out? What would Joseph think when he found out that his betrothed had failed the fidelity test? It would have looked to him. Would he believe that no other man was involved in this? Well, let's find out. Matthew chapter 1. Let's read Matthew's account of what Joseph's reaction to this story was. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, if you have a Bible, says this. This is a scandalous story, right? You thought, this isn't the sanitized children's nativity play version. This is the real-life, nitty-gritty version of God entering into the world. It's scandalous. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, okay, we know that, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. How do you think Joseph found this out? How did Joseph find out that Mary was with child? Well, in the Luke story, it says that after the angel spoke to Mary, she traveled to visit her relative Elizabeth and stayed there for 3 months. So the first 3 months of Mary's pregnancy, she was away from Joseph. Maybe she got back and he noticed a little bump. And he said, "Mary, what's going on? Where have you been? Who have you been with?" But it says she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Had she told Joseph about the angelic visit? That it was not another man? That it was the Spirit? And verse 19, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Joseph was a good dude here. All he knew was that the child in his betrothed's womb was not his. That's all that he would have known for certain, regardless of whether somebody had told him that it was the Holy Spirit's or not. But he didn't want to put Mary to shame, so he decided he'd divorce her quietly. He could have, at this time, gone for a public divorce, dragged Mary in front of everybody, said, "She's an adulteress." And the punishment for an adulteress in this case could have actually been death. But Joseph, since he had a good heart and he cared for her, said, "I'll just take her in front of 2 or 3 witnesses and we'll annul this thing. And then I'll be able to move on with my life. Then I won't have to deal with the pain of feeling betrayed. I won't have to grieve the loss of the future I thought I was going to have with this woman who went to another man, evidently." It's hard to imagine what Joseph must have been experiencing here. His betrothed gets pregnant, and it's not him. Resolves to divorce her quietly. Verse 20, "But as he considered these things," so he's wrestling with what he should do still, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Joseph, all the fears that you're feeling about your reputation, about the stigma that may be attached to your relationship with Mary from this point forward, all of these things that you're afraid of, because it was an honor-shame culture. It wasn't a this is right, this is wrong culture like we live in. It was about the honor and shame of you to your family. And this was shameful for Joseph. He was concerned with Mary's shame, what people would have thought about her getting pregnant behind his back. But if he was to take Mary as his wife, then Joseph would be the one who needed to be willing to take on the shame. Because then it looked like Joseph was the one that couldn't stay pure during the betrothal period. It was going to be shameful for him to now take his already pregnant wife and marry her. But the angel said, "Joseph, don't be afraid of those things. It really is true. It was the Holy Spirit, Joseph." He confirms, he assures Joseph. And he lets him know that this was part of a bigger plan. Verse 21, "She'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins." Joseph, I want you, when Mary's child is born, to give him a name, call him Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, because he's going to save his people from their sins. This isn't going to be an ordinary baby, Joseph. Verse 22, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. There we see why it was important and why the writers keep emphasizing that Mary was a virgin and that the child, she remained a virgin, even though she had conceived in her womb. It was to fulfill a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, that Messiah would come, born as a virgin, to be God with us. Verse 24, we read how Joseph responded to the angelic visit, the message from God. "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Now I asked the same question to my son, who's 9, the other day. Imagine you're married to a girl, and she comes home one day pregnant, and it's not yours. But she says it was the Holy Spirit, and an angel visits you and says, "Hey, still marry her anyway, and become the father to this child."
What would you have done, son? That's crazy to think, too. What would you have done if you were Joseph? You would have married her. Right on. Okay. That's exactly what Joseph did. Right? He obeyed what the angel told him to do. So at that point, even though they were betrothed, she was pregnant now, still at her parents' house, he would have marched over there, he would have grabbed her hand, he would have marched her to his house where they'd live together, but they didn't consummate their marriage until Mary had given birth, just to prove that this wasn't Joseph's biological son. And the interesting line at the end, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph, not the biological father, calls his name Jesus, which in that time, when the dad gave the son the name, that constituted legal adoption. Since Joseph named the child, Jesus became his adopted son. And he named him Jesus, just like the angel told him to do. Now, if God hadn't sent angels ahead to Mary and to Joseph, how would the story have unfolded? How would they have responded to that? To God's great plan to come into the world as the child of promise, to redeem and to rescue his rebellious creation. What would have happened then? Look at the lengths that God went to get Mary and Joseph on board so that they'd willingly participate in what he wanted to do. I just think it's amazing, the whole story, how God orchestrates and directs the drama to come together so Jesus could come. Said he could come for me. Said he could come for you. Said he could come for the world. It's incredible, God's sovereign control of this whole situation and how he even uses angels. So what? What does any of this have to do with us? Cool story, bro. I have a t-shirt that says that. A good one. What did God say to them through the angels that might be pertinent messages for us today, leading into the Christmas season? Three. Here's the first that I think we need to hear. The angel, when he came to greet Mary, the nobody in a nothing town, he says, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. And we don't get any sense when we read that, that Mary had done anything to deserve the favor of the Lord. This was God chose Mary from all the virgins in Nazareth to come and visit and to give this greeting. You're favored of the Lord, which means grace. Mary, the Lord is pouring his grace out on you. He sees you. You may feel like you're nobody, but he sees you as somebody. You're favored in God's eyes. You may not feel like you're favored. You may feel small and insignificant, but in God's eyes, you're favored, Mary. So a question for you today, do you feel small, insignificant, like a nobody, like you have nothing to offer? If you are in Christ, because Jesus came and lived and died for your sins, the way God looks at you, if you believe that, is as favored. He's poured his favor, his grace upon you so that you don't have to feel small and insignificant and like you have nothing to offer, but so that you can see yourself the way he sees you, which is favored. With the favor that the Father has for the Son is the favor that the Father sees in you now. And it's not because of your merit, because you did anything good to deserve it. God just said, I'm going to choose to pour my favor upon you. This is your position with God. This is who you are. Favored one, the Lord is with you. So if you walk around with your shoulders slouched down all the time, and you remember that you're favored, you can put your head up high. And you can walk through life assured of that. Now, why did the angel start with this greeting? Why would he start with this greeting?
I think we need to think about what he said after this greeting. Mary, you're favored. Here's what God's favor is going to look like in your life, Mary. You're going to have a son, and it's going to be the Holy Spirit, which means that your fiancé probably won't believe you, and he might want to divorce you, or he might even want to have you killed, Mary. Let me tell you, though, you're favored. This is what the favor of God looks like, Mary, and it's really important that you understand that God favors you and that everything that's going to come is because he favors you, Mary, because if you forget that you're favored, you're going to interpret all these things that could come as God's disfavor, Mary. You could look at them all and you could say, this is too much. God must be angry with me if he does this to my family. But no, it's a sign of his favor. And she needed to remember it. It needed to happen right up front. This is why this is happening, God. This is what it is. It's favor. It's not disfavor. If the angel hadn't explicitly stated it, she would have interpreted it otherwise. It was good news. Yes, she was going to have a son, but there is a flip side to it, that it was going to cost her a lot. So, brothers and sisters, why is it important for you to remember this Christmas season that God favors you, that that's who you are, that that's your position in Christ? It's this. If you forget that you're favored, when you experience the unknowns of life, when you experience pain, when you experience sickness, when you experience uncertain futures, debilitating sickness, the death of a loved one, there's a danger that you might interpret those as God's disfavor in your life. And that would not be accurate. That would be far from the truth. God favors you. And when you remember that, your identity, your position in Christ, and you bask in it and you marvel at it, you can have confidence to face whatever comes your way. Praise the Lord. You can have confidence to walk through whatever comes your way because you know, even though it's hard, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. He loves you, and you interpret it through that grid. So here's an aside. The favor of God doesn't always look like the hashtag blessed life. When we think of God's favor, we think of God's blessing. Sometimes we think of this happy life, white picket fence, everything running smoothly, no challenging things in life. Well, here what we see is the favored life was going to cost Mary a lot. And it can be hard, and it can be uncertain still, but the good news in it is the Lord is with you in it. The Lord is with you in it. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you when things get hard. He's with you, and that's the good news of Christmas. God came to be with us, to walk through our muck and our mire together, and to remind us of our position in him. So first thing, you're favored. There's a message from God. Second thing that God said through the angels that I think is for us this morning is this. Don't be afraid. Trust. Don't be afraid. Trust. In both Mary and Joseph's story, you see the narrative starting with fear, right? The angel having to tell Mary, don't be afraid. And to Joseph, don't fear to take Mary as your wife. Their stories begin with fear. But by the end, we see great faith. We see it began with being afraid, and it led to great trust because they couldn't have all of the facts of what was going to go on. They were going to need to have faith. They were going to need to trust God if they were going to walk this road that he was calling them to. If they were going to be a part of God's greater story, they had to learn to trust. So a question, is God calling you to do something that is beyond you and that you're scared of today? You may not have had an angel come and interrupt your life and say, this is what I want you to do, or this is what's going to happen. But God speaks to us in a variety of ways, right? Maybe through scripture reading, his spirit spoke something to you and said, this is what God wants you to do. Or maybe it was through somebody else that he said that. Maybe it was just a personal word from him to you saying, this is what I want you to do. And it scares you because it's beyond you. It gets you out of your comfort zone, if that's the case. This Christmas season, don't be afraid. Trust them. Maybe you've been a witness at work. You work in a workplace where you just hope that people know that you're a Christian because you look a little, you act a little bit different. And maybe you've kept it at the level of, I'm not going to open my mouth because that's a little bit easier. They're just gonna know that I follow Jesus by the way I treat them. Maybe you're sensing that God's calling you to take a risk and open your mouth and fill in the blanks of what it is that's different about you. Maybe that's what you know God's calling you to open your mouth and respond, to get over the fear of what people might think, to get over the fear of how will they respond to me. Maybe that's your fear. Maybe you have a sense that God's calling you to be more generous with your finances, but you're afraid if you do so, you may not have enough to retire. Sometimes God tells us to do stuff like that. Be generous with what I've given you. Give away freely. And maybe he's calling you to trust him with your retirement, with your future, knowing that you can be generous and be a blessing to people. He's going to take care of you. Maybe you've sensed God calling you to spend more time with your family, but you can't because your job takes all of your energy. And you know that he's wanting you to try something else, to put your family first. And that scares you because that's your future. Don't be afraid. Trust him. Or maybe you've been estranged from a family member for a long time and you sense God nudging you towards reconciliation, towards forgiveness, to reaching out to them and extending the olive branch. But that scares you. You're afraid of bringing up the past. You're afraid of how they might respond to you. But the message is, don't be afraid to do what God is calling you to do. You can trust him with it. He'll provide. Exhibit faith by your obedience. Do what he's calling you to do. Don't be afraid. Respond like Mary, Lord, I'm your servant. May this Christmas be faith-filled. I think we'll see amazing things happen as we do that, as we trust God with things that we've never trusted him with before. And lastly, this is the most important thing that the angels wanted Mary and Joseph to know about their son. And it's this: he was the king. He was the king. That's what all this was about. God was bringing King Jesus into the world, and it was going to happen through Mary and Joseph. He said this to both of them. Jesus was going to be the fulfillment. He was going to be the long-awaited Messiah. And I love how the angel says to Mary when she says, you're going to have a son. He says, he'll be great. That's like the angelic understatement of the millennia, of forever, that Jesus would just be great. Great encompasses so many things. Jesus would be incredible. And I want to show you a little clip that I think captures the incredibleness of King Jesus better than I ever could. Could you please roll the clip, Dennis?
The Bible says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah, that's my king. That's my king.
So now it's that king that we want to sing a little bit more to, that came to the earth for us. Please stand and sing.